Ephesians 4:20. But that is not how you came to know Christ, assuming you heard about him and were taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, to take off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and purity of the truth. This is the word of the Lord.
If you have a Bible, it's helpful in active listening to open your Bible, a physical Bible, and we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, and we're going to read it, and we're going to talk about it, and God will be glorified. And so, we are united to Christ. Amen. Sermon's over. You guys are all dismissed. Shortest sermon ever. But what does that mean? I think oftentimes we throw out these theological statements, these ideas that are so true, and we would nod our heads and say, yes and amen, we are united to Christ. And so the whole premise of this morning is this: we are united to Christ so that we will walk in new life. But what does that actually mean for us? And so often in our everyday, every moment of life, when we're speaking to our children, when we're speaking to our coworkers, how do we actually see the implications? Because it's easy for us to acknowledge, yes, knowledge, I know this. I know, and I'm assuming something, that you're a Christian in this room. I'm assuming that you, at one point, have put your faith in Christ. And so because of that faith in Christ, we've been united to Christ, and that we are to walk in newness of life. But what does that actually mean? Well, our union in Christ means that we are to live a holy life, a radical life, a new life. But in the day-to-day, that's really hard. When anger wells within me because my kids are fighting, and for the thousandth time I say, stop fighting. And they stop fighting, and then one of them hits the other one, and I'm like, and then anger wells within me. I'm like, ah! This is not newness of life here, because I have anger. I have maybe even rage sometimes. And so I struggle with this. I don't know if you struggle with this, the implications of living out this new life that we have been united to. And so we're going to look at this morning our union with Christ, and then what that means as we walk in new life. Because if we understand this theological statement that we are united to Christ, that should cause us to walk differently. That should cause us to live differently. And so I want to start off by reading Romans 6:4. Yeah, that's not Ephesians. But Romans 6:4 gives us this reality. The reality is the power of God has raised Jesus from the dead. It says, therefore, we've been buried with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. So our understanding of the union in Christ is vital to understanding how we are to walk in this life. So it's the power of God who raises Christ from the dead, and that because of that power, if we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we have been raised, and that causes us to walk in newness of life. So this is the reality if you are in Christ. This is the reality for all of us if we have put our faith and trust in Christ, that it's causing us to live differently, to walk differently. Do you live in this reality? Do I live in this reality? That our lives are so marked differently, that it's so distinct, that the outside world looking in says, man, they're kind of weird. They're kind of prudish. They're strange. Is our lives marked so differently that people look at us and be like, man, there's something strange about that. They're not responding how I think they should respond. They don't think the same way I think about things. And that's a good thing. But are our lives marked by that in every way? Well, truly, it's impossible, right? We know we are not perfect. But the demands are clear. If we have been united to Christ, there is a call on our lives to live in purity, to live holy, to live righteously. So did you know, because of our union with Christ, there are actually commands and demands that are placed on us? And when I say there's commands or demands, I don't know about you, but does it make you a little squirmish to be like, No. Whoa. Scripture says we've been freed from the law. We are no longer under obligation of the law. We don't have to follow these commands, the Ten Commandments. Like, Christ has freed us. But did you know that Christ also demands us and commands us to live in a way? So if you balk at this idea of like, there is no law on my life. I don't have to be obedient because Christ has set me free. Well, I think we're mistaken, because we're going to see in Ephesians 4 that because of our union in Christ, we must walk in new life. And so this is the reality that we have set forth this morning. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Before we read that, I want to ground us into the context of what we're studying this morning. And that is found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. And that could be linked back all the way to Ephesians chapter 1. So I'm going to read three chapters for you. No, I'm not. But we're in this series of Ephesians, and we've seen through the first three chapters, Paul lay out beautiful doctrine, beautiful theological statements. You are united to Christ for the praise of the glory, for the praise of the glory of the Father. You have been adopted. You've been redeemed. You've been justified. All these things that you'd be like, okay, yes and amen. I understand that. Maybe I understand it in my mind. But what does that actually mean and entail? Well, Paul in chapter 4, it's a turning point. He talks about all these amazing things, all these amazing truths, and he says, because of all these truths, because you've been justified, because you've been redeemed, it says in verse 1, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received. Because of the power of God that's raised Christ from the dead, because of the power of God that has raised us, as it says in Ephesians 2, because of that power, we have been united to Christ in his resurrection, and because of this union, go and walk in a manner worthy. Are we walking in a manner worthy of this calling? This calling that we've been received is you are loved, you are a beloved child of God if you put your trust and faith in him. And this union should cause us to live holy lives. At every moment, everything we think, everything that we say should cause us to live in holiness and purity. And so are we marked by this deep understanding of our union with Christ? Or do we just simply say, yes, we've been united to Christ, I acknowledge that, but it actually hasn't moved into our heart or into our lives. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, we pick up this new life in Christ, and I'm grateful for this passage this morning because it's very practical, it's very simple in what it's calling us to do. You won't have to think too hard. Well, maybe you will actually. But verse 17 says this, therefore, I say this and testify in the Lord, you shall no longer live as the Gentiles live in the futility of their thoughts. They are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the hardness of their hearts. They have become callous and gave themselves over to promiscuity for the practice of every kind of impurity with a desire for more and more. So our union in Christ causes us to walk in newness of life. And Paul says, hey, you want to know how to walk in new life? Don't be like the Gentiles. You want to walk in new life? Don't be like the Gentiles. New life in Christ is not walking like them. Well, who are the Gentiles? Us. Oh, I love this. So usually in student ministry, I ask questions and students are responding. So I like that. I like that response there. Gentiles, as it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 through 13, it says, so then, remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcised by those that were circumcised, which is done in the flesh by human hands. At that time you were without Christ. This is who the Gentiles are. It is us. It is all those that have been without Christ. It's everyone, as Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says. We are all dead in our sins. So this is who the Gentiles are. We are outside of the family of God, and we must be grafted in. We must be put into the family of God. So from this passage in particular, we see that the Gentiles are marked by something. There are four marks that we see of the Gentile and how we are not to live like them. So look at the Gentiles and look at how they live, and we'll see if there are any similarities to our own lives. First, the Gentiles are marked by a hardness of heart. We have an amazing ability to suppress the truth. We have the amazing ability to go to great lengths to not want to gain an understanding of who God is. We have a penchant for evil and continuous evil. I was just reading in my own study, 1 Kings, King Ahab. Anybody read King Ahab? Man, that guy, he was a sinful guy. He was evil, and he had a penchant for evil, and God would bring prophets and people to say, repent, Ahab. Like, you can come into a relationship with me. Repent, repent. And what did Ahab do? He continued to do evil, because that's what's in our hearts. That's what it's in our minds. We have a continuous desire to do evil. It says in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, it says, for God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Our hard hearts want to suppress the truth of God, that God actually exists, that there is a God, that one day we will be judged. The living and the dead will be judged. But we like to suppress that and be like, no, there is no God. I'm God. I call the shots. I do what I want to do, because that is the truth that I want to live out. So they are marked by hardness, and they are marked by darkness. Did you notice that we start with a hardness of heart, of suppressing the truth, and then as we continue to suppress the truth, our hearts get even more dark. That it even gets more callous to the things of God. It says in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, it says, for though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became worthless and their senseless hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Here, our darkness leads to when we say, there is no God. God does not exist because it's so hard. We can't see, whatever it may be. And we claim to be wise and enlightened, because we know the truth, that the truth is there is nothing. But actually, in the reality is there is truth, and there is a God, and there is a God who will judge. So there's hardness, there's darkness, and then it leads to deadness. This is how the Gentiles live. This is how they walk. We are dead, and we have the inability to see God, and we want to suppress the truth at all moments of life. And it says, if we continue in this hardness, if we continue in this darkness, there is no life in God. So we look at our lives. Are our lives hard? Are they dark? Are they dead? And the last one we see by how the Gentiles live is a recklessness. It's an impurity. It's a greed for more and more sin. Because we love it. It feels good. A desire, a callousness, as we go through this life of, oh, there is no God. Oh, I could do whatever I want. Oh, this thing actually makes me feel better. This thing actually gives me life. And we become so callous to sin, especially in this particular passage, a callousness to sexuality and to impurity. And we look at our world, and we look at our culture, and we say, man, look at it. It's so bad. And we want to blame other people. We want to say, no, it's that person's fault. No, it's that government. No, it's that government. No, it's whatever. It's all these other people's faults. And we have to must look within and say, oh, it's my own heart. Our own hearts are hard and dark and dead and reckless. And we live in a world that we want to flaunt our sin. We want to say, look at my sin. You can't tell me I'm not a sin. You can't tell me I'm doing wrong, because I'm just expressing my truest self. You can't tell me. And so I'm going to flaunt my sin, my sensuality, all these things in the pursuit of pursuing you and what pleases you. Do we not know from Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 6? Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit God's kingdom? Do you not know that if you continually give in and you continue to become callous to sin in your life, it will lead to death and you will not inherit the kingdom of God? God is not pleased with our sin. He doesn't be like, you know what? Oh, it's okay. You'll get them next time. Yes, God is loving, and he's compassionate, and he is full of love towards us. But if we continue in this as the Gentiles continued into, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. So we look at, I love how the Paul puts us a picture of a contradiction of like, don't do this. You don't live like the Gentiles. And then we're going to see how we ought to live and what that life in Christ looks like. So we see in verse 20 of chapter 4, and Brian read this part, and this is my favorite part, that's why I had him read it. But that is not how you came to know Christ. Assuming you heard about him and were taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, to take off your former way of life. Oh, I went ahead. Anyways, verse 20. But that is not how you came to know Christ, assuming you heard about him or taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. So new life in Christ is don't walk like the Gentiles. New life in Christ is being taught by Christ. Well, what does that mean? To be taught by Christ. We don't want to walk like the Gentiles. Okay, good, we got it. And we need to know Christ. Okay, good, we got it. At one point in your life, if you are a Christian in this room, you said yes and amen that Christ has died for you, that he rose again, that you'll spend eternity with him, and you have come to that realization, and praise God for that. Yeah. And then we say, it's time to move on. It's time to move on to bigger and better things. It's time to move on to culturally relevant things. Look at our world. We need to like be more, I don't know, edgy or relevant and say like, no. Yeah. We're going to put aside the wrath and the sin and God looking at sin and being like, ugh. We're going to put that aside and we're going to be more accommodating to things. And we move on from Christ. And I implore us this morning. We shall never move on from Christ. We shall, and I love our church, that every week, Pastor Tom and Pastor Darren get up here and they preach Christ, and we will never move on from Christ if you're a part of this body. And that is that yes and amen to that. Because we need Christ. And what does it say? We have come to know Christ. Another version says we have learned Christ. Here's where you might be skirmish. We have to go back to school. I know you, at one moment in your life, you're like, I'm done with school. Maybe it was in high school. I don't know, middle school, college, wherever it may be, where you stopped and you were like, I'm done. And somehow we have taken that on in our Christian life where we're saying, oh, I have learned Christ and I can move on from that. Christ doesn't have implications for like how I either yell or talk to my children. I always bring up my children. I don't always yell at my children. I promise. I should check that. Anyways, we need to constantly be in school. Because here, this resonated with my soul here. It's the aorist tense, which I'm not a Greek scholar. I don't even know what Greek is. But I looked it up, and this is the tense in which it's used here, that you may learn Christ. You may come to know Christ. There is no ending to knowing Christ. There is a beginning, and then you spend the rest of your life plumbing the depths of Christ and who he is and the implications for our lives. So there's a schoolyard mentality, not a schoolyard, there's a school mentality when it comes to we must learn him as disciples. And at least for me, this is where I got personal this week. There were moments, especially early on, that I would move on. I learned Christ. And you know what I wanted to be? There was like the theological guys, like the smart guys, and I was not smart. And so I would be over here and be like, I'm going to be the passionate guy. Like, I'm going to be like, hey, look at my passion, my zeal, and my fervor, and you're going to know Christ by that. And I'm like, and I would leave all the theological stuff, the words like union with Christ or justification or penal substitution, and I'd be like, I don't know. How is that going to be help me in a conversation with somebody? And I just put those off to the side and be like, nah, I'm going to be over here. And I left learning of Christ and the depths of Christ to those people. And I would be and sit in this category. But how I was mistaken. How I was mistaken that Christ is everything. And we should continue to learn. We should continue to grow and understanding what Christ has done for us. So Paul says you have come to know Christ. You've come to learn from Christ. And if you don't hear anything else, 1 Corinthians 2 says, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. If you tone out the rest of this message and you only get that Paul in his humility. Now, Paul was a deep thinker, a theological, I don't know, mastermind. Guy knew theology. And he says, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Yeah, I want that. I want that which means here that if Christ is missing from our teaching, if Christ is missing from what we're learning, it's all futile. It's all in vain. It means nothing. It's pointless. And Paul understands that, and he's saying, guys, this is how you have learned Christ. This is how you move into this new life, that it starts with the resurrection, that you've been united, and you learn Christ, and then you will continue to learn Christ. We also see, so we learn from Christ, we also see in this part that the new life, we heard from Christ. And I love this part. I love it. Because here Paul is saying, we have come to know Christ, we have learned him, and we have heard from him. Well, how have the Ephesians heard from Christ? Are they apostles? Has Christ come down and said, and spoke to them? Uh-uh. It was from Paul, the church leaders, that they have heard from Christ. So the substance of our teaching is Christ. We must continue to pursue Christ. And when we hear people use this and speak the very words of Christ, we're hearing from Christ. Like, yes, they're like this here are, when people are speaking these words, it's the very words of God. You are not God. We are not Christ. Amen. But when someone talks about this and uses this, yes and amen, they are speaking the words of Christ. And that means when they speak words of commands and demands, it's the word of Christ going out and saying, this is what I've done. This is who I am. And this is how you should follow and live your life. Yeah. You heard from Christ. That's a good thing. And so when someone comes to you and says, I've heard from Christ, you could say, okay, wait a second. Show me. Show me. Because it's not just the red letters. Get rid of the red letters. I don't like the red letters. This whole book is the voice of God speaking about his son Christ. And show me. So we hear from Christ. We learn from him. And we're taught by him. Our new life grows as we're taught by him. As we study him. As we become enthralled with the knowledge of Christ. But here's where it gets a little tricky. We could become enthralled with the knowledge of Christ. We could become enthralled with like all these different doctrines, all these different amazing things. And you're like, I don't get amazed by doctrines of Scripture. Okay, that's okay. But you know what happens with the smart people? I'm not harping on smart people. Like, smart people are good. I wish I was one of them. But We see that we can be enthralled with knowledge, and that then that knowledge actually doesn't lead us to anything, and we pursue we pursue knowledge, and we pursue even doctrines of Scripture, doctrines of what God has done. But did you know the whole point of that was to pursue the object and the subject of our faith, and it's in a person, and his name is Jesus. And we don't. I find myself so often treasuring these troves of rich biblical knowledge, and I actually forget who it's actually about. That Jesus should be the one that our eyes are on. We should behold Jesus, to look to Jesus and say, "I love him, I cherish him, and understand that all the gospel and all the truths are found in him and no one else." So a new life in Christ is not walking like the Gentiles. It's being taught by Jesus, being taught by Christ in his word. And then Paul gets very particular. What is the truth in Jesus? Well, let's read verse 22. This is the truth that is found in Jesus. To take off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness and righteousness and purity of the truth. So new life in Christ is taking off your old clothing. And I thought about having a sweet illustration where I wear like old rags. Take them off. but I'm not going to do that. But you get the picture, this image of we take off the old and we put on the new. And you're saying, yeah, we know. And the Ephesian church would say, Paul, we've already heard this. Paul spent years with the Ephesians. He spent years teaching them the truth that is in Jesus. And you know what the truth that is in Jesus? That you take off your former life, you put on new clothes, you're renewed by your mind, and you're created according to the likeness of God with purity and righteousness. This is our reality. This is what happens at the moment of conversion. This is what happens when God does a miraculous work and saves you. And you don't have a hardness of heart. You don't have a callousness towards the truth where you say, oh my goodness, I am a sinful person. And he reveals that to you. And at that moment when you are saved, when you put your faith and your trust in Jesus, this is the new reality. That you take off your old garments and you put on new ones. And who provides the new garments for you? Not you. You don't have to go to wherever. REI, I don't know where you shop, Target, that's where I go. You don't have to find your new clothes. The reality is that he has given you new clothes. And he says, take them off, put these ones on. We already know this. But what he's saying is this is the reality that has already transpired. Now live with this new reality in mind. The reality is that you have been redeemed and bought and you've been given new clothes. So align your life in this reality. You want to walk in new life? Align what has already taken place at conversion and walk in this reality now. So take off and put on. He also says, and this is one of my favorite parts. It's all my favorite part. He says, you take off and you put on. And how are we taking off and putting on these new clothes? How do we change something about us? Do we have to change our behavior? Do we have to try harder to go to church more, to pursue more religious things? I don't know. You fill in the blank. He says the way you take off and you put on is by receiving a new mind. And I love this. Why doesn't Paul say, oh, you got to change your behavior. You got to do something differently. Stop being you. He says, don't walk as the Gentiles walked. And how did they walk? In the futility of their minds. So how must we walk in newness of life? We must receive. You see, this has already taken place. You must receive your new mind. Romans 12, one of my favorite verses, says, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercies, I urge you to present your bodies as living sacrifices. This is holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. I don't think the CSB says that. It says true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So this is how we take off and we put on. This is how we walk in the reality that we have a new life in Christ. It's already been granted to us, and all we have to do is walk in it. We have to renew our minds. No, God gives us a new mind. If our former way of living is marked by futility of thoughts, by like disgusting ways to think, or how our minds are warped on evil, as we've seen, then it's a reality that we must constantly, daily renew our minds. Not at the moment of conversion where God says, here's a new mind. Here's a heart of flesh and a heart of stone. But he says, daily, you must renew your mind. So what is your mind being conformed to? Who or what is shaping it? Because there are things that are shaping it. There are people, maybe it's social media, maybe it's groups, an affinity group, that are shaping your mind to think a certain way. But is your mind being renewed and transformed by Christ and his gospel and his word? So the reality is that we take off the old, we put on the new, God gives us a new mind, and then he says, oh, you know what? We sinful people. Ephesians chapter 2 paints a clear picture. It says, for you are saved by grace through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. This is a gift of God, and what God does, and this is a reality that we must walk in, is we've been created new. We've been created new. God understands that if we are left to our own futility of thoughts and minds, if we continue to live with our worldview, that we will continue to walk in the opposite direction of who God is and what he wants for us. And he says, I've created something new. He doesn't look at you and he doesn't look at me and say, there's that part I can work with. I can maybe mold this part a little bit. And he's like, no, get rid of it all. And I'm creating something new in you where you can actually have a new mind. So creation of ourselves, of giving us a new life, begins with God, ends with God. And it's the way we think differently. It's the way we get a new mind. The new creation gives us a new heart and mind. And it's with our new mind that we understand that we are a new creation. But did you notice the reality that Paul started with wasn't the reality of you just need to embrace you? That's not the reality. The reality from Scripture is saying, dead, put off, take off. I'm going to give you something new, and I'm going to renew your mind so you can think differently. You can think correctly about who I am and what you have done. It's not embracing your worldview. And I love this because this is the moment that we are in. This is the cultural moment that we are in right now. And it's the deception of our time. Be you. Be true to you. Embrace you. And you will live a life that is fulfilling. You will live the new life that you've always wanted. And that's the deception of our time because Paul is saying, no. You are not fully alive if you express your fullest self. The Christian life is getting rid of yourself. What does Jesus say? He says, if you want to come after me and follow me, you must deny yourself. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So, in order to live this new life, we take off, we put on, we renew, and we get rid of ourself. We get rid of our thinking. We embrace actually what God desires and what he thinks. And so, what do we do? What do the new clothes look like? And I'm just going to run through these commands because no one likes commands. No. Verse 25, we end with imperatives. Power of God, raise you from the dead. You are a new creation. You have been bought. You've been purchased. Take off the old, put on the new. And here we have six commands. And I don't know what you like, if you like commands or not. Do you like people telling you what to do? Well, Paul here plainly and bluntly says that you, because of these new clothes, this is how you ought to live. Verse 25, therefore, putting away lying, speaking the truth, each one of you to his neighbor, because we are members of one another. New Christ, new life in Christ is being made right with one another. And it starts with, stop lying. And you're like, no, I don't lie. You're like, I normally tell the truth. I normally, I'm pretty good at this. But how often do we justify our lies? Even little lies. Even moments where you're in a moment where you have a chance to make yourself look better. In front of a coworker, boss, family, wife, husband, even your kids. And you justify the lie because it's going to make you look good. And we want to look good. What about the lies to our fellow brothers and sisters that we're doing okay? Because there's many in this room that are not doing okay. And we lie to each other. And we say, hey, how you doing? And to quickly move to the parking lot and to get to where you need to go, you say, I'm doing okay, bye, see you later. But that doesn't cultivate community. That doesn't cultivate where people in this room are saying, ah, I know my brothers. This is what my brother's dealing with right here. Or this is what my sister's dealing with right here. Let me sit here and in the pain and the struggle and just be with them in that moment. But we lie and we say, no, everything's fine. Or we lie about maybe our brother or sister asks, how are you doing? Not like, how are you doing? But like, how are you doing? What are you struggling with? What sins are capturing your mind and your heart right now? We say, nothing. I'm good. How about we be honest with one another? Because that will cultivate true community. That will cultivate a community that's united to Christ. Verse 26 says, be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger and don't give the devil an opportunity. Anybody love to get angry? Is it possible to be angry and not sin? Well, here it says, we can be angry and not sin. I find this really hard. I don't know about you, but I find it really hard to be angry and to not sin. Because my rage and my anger comes forth, and it doesn't always end well. But Paul here is saying that Christian anger can be angry at what God is angry at. What does God hate? What does God dislike? And Scripture is very clear that there is a righteous anger and an unrighteous anger, and God is the perfect picture. He embodies righteous anger. And what does God get angry at? He gets angry at sin. So we can be angry at sin. We could call out sin in our lives and say, look at my sin. And we can be angry at that, but we could also be angry at the sin in the world or the sin in our brother and sister. And that is okay. And that fosters a united community, a church where we care for one another and love one another. So we can do that. And it's not being apathetic. It's being, no, we can't tolerate the sin in my life, so let's get rid of it. Then he says, let the thief no longer steal. And you're like, good, I got this one. I don't steal. And I told my kids once that I stole, and they thought I was the worst person. They're like, Daddy, you stole? What happened? I said, the worst thing happened. Meemaw found out. And that's worse than the cops. But, so you're saying, okay, I'm good. Like, I don't steal. But there's a pervasive, like, sort of thing that happens even in Christian circles where we're with our employer or, you know, whatever it may be. It's at home when we're doing our taxes. There are moments where we could be a time thief. There's moments where we could just pad this a little way so it gives us the fullest benefit on my tax return. It's like, no one's going to notice that. And the government deserves it. Like, no, the Christian community, a new life in Christ is saying, we no longer have to steal. We could work hard. Oh, new life in Christ is actually working hard? Oh, that's interesting. That's good. That our work, because we have new life in Christ, doesn't go away. We continue to work even harder and pursue righteousness. Then he says, no foul language. And you're like, good. I don't cuss. I don't say bad things. But right here, when he says no foul language, it's anything rotten, putrid, or filthy. What did Jesus say about the tongue? He said, out of the mouth, the heart speaks. Or out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Matthew, look it up. Should have wrote that reference down. Anyways, I don't know, somewhere along the way, like 10, 15 years ago, or 20 years ago, or 30 years ago, I don't know. It became hip and cool to like actually use curse words. Like you're edgy. You're a Christian, but you got a little edge to yourself. Stop it. It says right here, no foul language. But he's not only talking about no foul language, like stop cussing. He's talking about anything rotten, putrid, or filthy. So like, what about our sarcastic wit? Like in our group of friends, where we razz each other, because we're just, that's what we do. We just bring everyone down, because it's fun. Is that what the Christian community, a new life in Christ is like? No, he says that everything comes out of our mouth should be a grace to someone. So someone actually needs your words of grace in that moment. And not just words of like, haha, you look good, not. But it's a moment of, oh, Christ is in you. And this is how I see Christ working in you. Oh, this is a magnificent thing where we build one another up instead of tearing people down and saying, like, no, it's not big of a deal. That's just what we do. No, our language is to build each other up, to give grace. And then Paul says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. What is grieving the Holy Spirit? Anything unholy or impure or disunity. So don't grieve it, because the Holy Spirit is actually a real person and he lives and dwells in us, and he is grieved when we sin, when we give into unholy and pure things. So to wrap up this, new life in Christ is based on our union with Christ. And Paul ends and he says, Let all bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting, and slander be removed from you, along with all malice, and be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God has also forgave you in Christ. Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. Be imitators of God, walk in newness of life, because this is our reality in Christ, and we must align our lives with this reality that has already been done for us, and we must walk in newness of life. The reality is, I know it's not Easter, but Christ is risen, and we can have a new and resurrected life now and forever, so go and walk in it. God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you are kind. That despite how we walk, how maybe we once walked as Gentiles walked, you've been kind to us. And in our sinfulness, in our darkness and our callousness, you've reached out and said, I love you. And look how much I loved you. That Jesus is the way in which I love you the most. So God, may we look to Christ at every single moment of our life. May we be renewed and refreshed daily by Jesus, because he is the author and perfecter of our salvation, but he is our new life. It's been given to us, God, so help us to live in this reality. In your name, amen.